and respond to me on a day-to-day basis. When we find ourselves in worship, it is an intended thing. Therefore, as old preachers through the years have said about this particular topic, it has been noted, sitting in a hen house won't make one a hen and won't make one have the attitude of a hen. Might make people wish that they were not sitting in the hen house, but that's about the extent of it. The idea of sitting in a place of worship where it may or may not be that everyone else there is bowing before the Lord, beseeching Him, praising Him, adoring Him, bowing before Him in worship. As psalms are sung, His prayers are stated, as the meditation upon His word is being done. When that is missing, it gets no higher than the ceiling where the sound begins to dissipate. For psalms that are sung, for prayers that are stated, for any other than the events. It goes no further than the building, no further than the hearing of those that are around there. And that's far, far away from the heart of God, of which the 24 elders in Revelation 4 and 5 and the great four beasts call upon people, and John particularly, to bow before the Almighty. Hallelujah to the Lord of hosts and glory. Now, why do I say that in worship of God, there is something that's being missed by those who treated it as a job? Well, you can see from the get-go, the attitude toward the arrival at that place is that it's something barring me from something else I want to do or somewhere else I want to be. My heart's not involved in this matter of bowing before the Lord. I am serving someone to get them off my back, off my case. And this is something that I'm doing now. I'd rather not do and I won't do in the future. It is an intent on the person's part to live for me, for myself, for my way. Sometime, somewhere along the way, there is a message that is heard about worship. And as a result of that, even the embittered, even those who have been drugged to the service, find themselves with a newfound knowledge. And they find a great sense of strength that comes from that worship and joy that emanates from it. And it's something that, beyond the fact that it was a job and created as a job and a discourse in life by moms and dads and those who are overseers of us, they found themselves enjoying the bounty of the knowledge of God. And they loved it. Brother David Light, faithful member of the church, and grew up just south of here in Pope, Mississippi, and went on to be quite a good student of the famed Brother Thomas Warren, and went on with his own studies in such a great way. Brother David calls this a sense of oughtness, and also notes that every scholar that he read noted that in every place, worship of God, worship of something, was done by mankind everywhere. He notes that a sense of oughtness. I may do this, I may practice this, but is it what I ought to do? Is it what I ought to say? Is it what I ought to feel? There's a sense of oughtness within us that compels us to seek above what the Lord has said, if He said something on the subject. And we have a document called the Bible, the Book of Books, the Word of the Lord. And as a result of looking into that Word of the Lord, we find what the Lord has said we ought to think and what we ought to do and how we ought to live. There's some people with whom we ought to go the second mile. Not make the war, not make the fight, and not make the death there, but go the second mile. Let that go. Let that be. Serve. And by that process, if there, that life can be changed, it will. Our Lord Jesus began with teaching that second mile to the Sermon on the Mount. There's a sense in which we find ourselves bowing before the Lord in the worship of God that the Corinthians, as we mentioned earlier in our lesson, did not have when it came to the Lord's Supper. It was their own supper that they were partaking of. Sad it is that that's the case. And the writing to them was to correct them. Fortunately, we have 2 Corinthians to us. And in 2 Corinthians, we read where the brethren received the word of 1 Corinthians. In each one of those instances repented, found themselves being what God would want them to be as worshipers, found themselves doing what God wanted them to do in regard to dealing with immorality in the congregation, found themselves being what the Lord wanted them to be. It was a wonderful thing, and he saluted them for their repentance and praised them and called it not a sorrow of the world, but godly sorrow that led them to repentance. If we find ourselves, and we're going to find ourselves, Eutychus found himself in a window. There was worship going on. Paul was preaching there. And in Antioch in Acts 20, we find where he fell out the window. Some say he was taken up to be dead. He was unconscious, at least, in that matter. He was called back to his breath or his life. And he joined them again. He was interrupting a service by the process that he was in. A service of worship can be begun, it can be interrupted, it can be re-entered. In that very illustration, that can take place. It cannot be appreciated by a certain one. Naturally, he was going to sleep and he fell out the window. As a preacher, I regret that the beloved Luke addressed that thought and wrote further that it was at Paul's long preaching that he fell asleep and fell out the window. I'd rather that had been left out of that. But anyway, at the point of it, Paul did a good job by him, and he was part of a worship service that he was not, as he was going to sleep, entering into. What can we do? There are 1, 2, 3 things in our clothes that we can do. One, we can decide that I'm going to be there as Abraham was. The lad and I will go yonder to worship. That's what I'm going to do when I get into that place with the brethren. I'm going to worship as I sing. I'm going to bow before the Lord as I sing. I'm going to do that. The song we're fixing to sing just a moment, 668, come to Jesus, he will save you. Come to Jesus. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to be what he wants me to be. I want to be what I ought to be in his service. I'm going to grow in that way. Number two, I want to be a person who appreciates that as I'm in it. I don't want to drift any more than I have to. There are things that are going to happen. There are going to be children at our shoes. There are going to be things to do. There's going to be times in which we have cramp sitting as we sit. Where we are, there's going to be something take place that gets our mind off course. There may be an unquenchable thirst that comes up on us. We have to go get a drink of water. There may be a bathroom privilege that we need to have satisfied and we can't wait any more than what we have already. All those type of things are happening for the worship service. That doesn't mean that when I cease to do that, I exit out of that worship and I come back into that I have to leave it altogether. I want to be in the worship as long as I can, as much a part of it as I can. Number two. Number three, when I leave and reflect upon what's happened there, did I really just go to church? In the Corinthians example, did they really just eat the Lord's Supper? Or in reflecting upon it, did they have to admit that the Lord, through Paul, had told them, "It's not my supper you're eating, it's your own." They admitted that, and to their credit, they repented for their godly sorrow. And Paul says this about them. He says that they repented of that, and he said they would never repent of the fact that they repented. Now, he wasn't using double talk there as he spoke that in 2 Corinthians 7. But what he was saying was, you will never turn away from the fact that you did turn away from the way that you were doing it before. They were not worshiping like they should. They were not serving like they should. You will never repent of the fact that you repented of that. You turned away from something that wasn't right. You will never regret that. And I'm persuaded that as we reflect upon that worship in the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been offered, and so forth, we will be the better blessed for it in our future.
The brethren at Corinth found themselves obedient to the gospel of Christ, as they had a heart filled with faith in Him and obedience to His word. 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 13, we see that by one Spirit have they all been baptized into that body. And as in that body they began to practice their ways of life, they sometimes messed up the worship. They were written to correct that, and they did correct that, and what a blessing. Can you today find yourself obedient to the gospel of Christ like the brethren at Corinth, and come into the body of Christ?